All right, Numbers chapter 13 here this afternoon. Numbers chapter 13. These are probably two familiar chapters as far as the wilderness wanderings. But Numbers chapter 13, as we see here, and we're talking about the spirits, bad spirits in the wilderness. Now we have the spirit of unbelief as they are supposed to head right into the promised land and conquer and claim what the Lord had promised. Notice there says here in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, and which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the command of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Let's read that far, I guess, to give us the introduction here. But you notice here, as we think about the introduction as far as this passage here, the Lord has already promised this land to the nation of Israel. Notice Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Let's be reminded here of the promise that God made to Israel. And as I mentioned already, as far as the wilderness wanderings, it actually took them 37 years from Mount Sinai to get to the promised land in a time that they could have traveled in a few weeks. But because of these two chapters, we see that that did not happen. But Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. So obviously we see here this angel, capital A, is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. All right, so the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord God is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel, capital A, shall go before thee and bring thee unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Then notice also verse 27. Verse 27, I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, from before thee. And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased, and inherit the land. Then verse 31, I don't want to turn page here, I'm sorry. Verse 31 then, it says, and I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out from before thee. So we see here that Israel does not have all the land that God has promised them. But again, back in Numbers 13, we see that because of unbelief, they were not able to claim this promise. Now, what you notice here, it says Moses tells the people, and of course the Lord has given him these instructions here, send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers ye shall send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them out from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel. Now I want you to notice something in Deuteronomy chapter 1. I've never caught this before that I can recall as far as why the Lord commanded this. This was actually a request of the people. And I want you to consider that sometimes the Lord will allow us to handle things our way. But you notice here, it's very interesting as far as this is kind of a commentary on this. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. As we think about why the Lord commanded Moses to do this, it was actually the request of the people. Of course, as you think about the people are dealing with unbelief and all that throughout the wilderness journey. Verse 19, it says, when he departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which he saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. So they're camped where we're talking about in Numbers 13 and 14 here. And I said unto you, ye are come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God doth give unto us. All right, so he's already given it to us. We just have to go and claim it. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. Now, verse 22. So he's telling Israel to go and claim it. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send, notice, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go up, and into what cities we shall come. Notice, the stated purpose was that we're going to go see what we need to do in order to conquer the land. And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one of a tribe, and they turned and went up into the mountain and came into the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. Now, you notice here, it was by their request. Now, what I think is interesting by way of application, there's many times we often want to know more than we need to. We want to know more about God's will than we need to know. And in fact, that often leads to fear because we know too much. Now, as we think back in Numbers chapter 13, there's a list given us of the 12 rulers. And I want you to consider by way of application, leaders should strengthen our faith, not weaken it. Yeah. Of course, Hebrews 13:7 talks about whose faith follow. We are to follow the faith, the example of faith, in our spiritual leaders. So we see here that these men that are given here were supposed to go out to view the land and then come back with word as far as strategy and so on. Now, there's a couple I want to highlight here. First of all, you notice here in verse 6, we have the name Caleb mentioned, Caleb the son of Jephunneh. But then also notice here of the tribe of Ephraim, we have Oshea, the son of Nun. I think we know him better as Joshua. But notice here, Oshea, that's his given name as far as birth. Now, it says in verse 16, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. Not just Joshua, but Jehoshua. Jehoshua is the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus. I want to show you something that's very interesting here. Notice Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. There's a statement that Stephen makes. And I don't believe, in fact, the modern Bibles change this. I don't believe that the King James translators have this translated wrongly. They translated it as they found it in the original scriptures, the Greek. Notice it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 45, talking about here the tabernacle of tabernacle of witness, I should say, in the wilderness, verse 44. Notice it says here in verse 45 then, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Now, is that an error in the King James Bible? No, Jesus is the Old Testament equivalent of Joshua. There's another example of this, though, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Here's why I say I don't believe this is a mistake in the King James Bible. Like I say, the modern Bibles changed this to Joshua instead of Jesus. But Stephen was making a very clear point that these deliverers were a picture here of what Jesus Christ has come to do to deliver us from our sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Here's another statement in relation to this. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? And in the context, we're talking here about the wilderness and so on. If Joshua had actually had given them rest, there was not afterward is spoken of another day. Now, so back in Numbers 13, we see here that Joshua is already being prepared to be the next leader of Israel. Again, Joshua is the type of Christ as Savior or Deliverer. And of course, he delivers us from our sin. Now, the purpose of these spies going out was not to determine if they could, but how they should. There's a big difference there. So the purpose of these spies going out in verse 17 was not to determine if they could conquer the land. God has already given it to them. They are well able, even as we'll see in this passage. In verse 17, it says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, go ye up by the way of the southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. Right, so again, we're trying to get information, but we're also trying to develop a strategy, how we're to go and overcome the obstacles. We want to know what obstacles there are. That's Moses' intent, but we're going to see that something totally different happens here in this passage. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. So we understand how to conquer the land. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the first ripe grapes. Now you notice here he says, be of good courage. Now this is the type of thing that Moses warns them about here at the end of his life. Notice it says in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Be of good courage. He tried to encourage them as they went forth, but they came back discouraged and also discouraged the people. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Here Moses is telling the people, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. Thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Also notice verse 23. He gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge and said, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. So you notice here again this challenge, don't be discouraged. Don't have unbelief. Go in with good courage, come back with some good news, with strategy and information. Now verse 21, so they went up, they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And Hamath is in the north, so that they literally went throughout the land. They ascended by the south, came unto Hebron, and so on. So they literally searched out the land for 40 days. It says in verse 23, and they came into the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Now, I believe there's probably two reasons why they had two people carrying it. First of all, they didn't want to crush the grapes, but I literally believe that this cluster of grapes was that large that it required two men to carry it back safely so that they could show the fruit of the land. Now, I've never been to the store and seen a cluster of grapes that takes two people to carry. So you think about the fruit of the land. So this is the evidence of that. It says, one cluster of grapes, and they bear it between two upon a staff. It says in verse 24, and the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Now, this pictures here the fruit of the Christian life. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to produce fruit in our lives. And Jesus even talks about abundant fruit, more fruit, much fruit. But I want you to think about this. The promised land is often mentioned as a picture of heaven. That's not the picture of the promised land. You know, I'm going to finally cross over Jordan, speaking of death, into the promised land. No, we're talking here about the victorious Christian life here, the fruitful Christian life. You see, when I cross over into heaven, I'm not going to be doing battles. I'm not going to try to conquer this sin nature anymore. So we're talking here about the victorious, fruitful Christian life. That's what the promised land was all about. But because of unbelief, they never made it there. And it says in verse 25, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Now, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, so what kind of report are they going to give now? Unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. And they brought back word unto them, to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Here's the fruit of the land. This is a good land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, just like God said. And this is the fruit of it. Now I want you to consider as far as unbelief. First of all, we see that unbelief minimizes the blessings and promises of God. God has said something. I don't believe it's going to happen. So notice here, unbelief minimizes the blessings and promises of God. The one phrase I like about the promises of God is found in 2 Peter chapter 1. Many exceeding and precious promises. God has given us many promises, but because of unbelief, we never claim those things. However, notice also unbelief magnifies its problems. It says in verse 28, nevertheless, that's not a good word in our vocabulary. Oh yeah, God has done all these things, nevertheless. Notice the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. That's mentioned in Joshua 11, in Judges chapter 1. They obviously dealt with them later. But it says in Psalm 60 verse 12, "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." Notice here they're magnifying the problems rather than God's power. "Nevertheless, the people be strong."
Like the Lord said, it's very fruitful and bountiful. It's a land flowing with milk and honey.
This is the evidence of it. However, there's a problem. The people there are strong. "And we saw the children of Anak there." They've dealt with the children of Anak at other points. Notice then also, they say, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south." They already knew that. In fact, they've already dealt with Amalek. They've already dealt with the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17. Then came Amalek back in Exodus 17 as Moses is standing on the mountain with Aaron and Hur. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. They already knew that. That's not new information. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. This is not new news. God has already told them all the nations that he's going to drive out, Exodus chapter 3 and various places. They already had all this information. That's not new information. So again, unbelief magnifies the problems rather than focusing on the blessings. Now I want you to consider here the majority opinion often wins out in many cases. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That is not self-confidence. We, meaning God as our helper, we are able. This is a thing of faith. "Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies." So you think about the majority opinion here. First of all, they're impressed with the size of the enemy. "Oh, I can never defeat Satan. I'm constantly, giving in to temptation." That's magnifying Satan above God. And notice, impressed with the size of the enemy. "Oh, we saw the children of the Amalekites, Anak there." They're impressed with the size of the enemy. "The people be strong that dwell in the land." They already knew some of this. Also, the majority opinion focuses on obstacles instead of blessings and opportunities. You notice here, Caleb, as a contrast to this, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." So again, the majority is focusing on the obstacles instead of blessings and opportunities. They also minimize the power of God. Notice, God is not able to help us, is what they're saying by their statements here. And I want you to consider here that the majority opinion is rarely right. That's exactly what's true in our nation. The majority is rarely right. And as I've observed this over the years, many churches are ruled by a carnal majority. In fact, I'm convinced that many churches are one vote away. One majority vote away from throwing out even sound doctrine. American democracy is based on popularity and opinion polls. That's the reality of it. It's all based on popularity. What does the majority think? Notice it says here in verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said," all right, so Caleb is stilling the people. He's trying to tell them, "Let's go at once because we're well able with God's help." Notice it says, "The men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people." Again, they're magnifying the problem more than God's power. "For they are stronger than we." In fact, it says in Hebrews 3 verse 19 that they could not enter in because of unbelief, not because of inability. It was unbelief that kept them from going up into the promised land. And notice it says here, "They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature." I have a word written out of my Bible here, "all" with a question mark. All of them are great stature? They saw a few, and they've magnified the problem to include all of them. And in fact, this is an exaggeration, which is nothing more than a lie. An exaggeration is a lie. "You always..." No, they don't always. "You never..." That's not true. That's an exaggeration. So some of those things that we say in the moment of unbelief. But I want you to consider also the majority will try to silence the minority. They do not want a believing minority. So they'll try to stone Caleb and Joshua. Notice it says they brought up an evil report of the land. "Well, I thought you said that the land surely floweth with milk and honey. Honey. Yeah, prosperous land.
But you notice here it says in verse 33, slip of the tongue, kind of have caught a message to it, didn't it? It says in verse 33, and there we saw the giants, the sons, three sons, by the way, of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. All right, so notice here this emphasis on three giants. David figured out, with the help of the Lord, he could take down one 9-foot-6 giant. In fact, there's some who say that that's why he had 5 smooth stones, because Goliath had some brothers. Notice, giants are smaller than God. Notice with me, Psalm 27. So again, the majority opinion is magnifying the obstacles, the problems, more than the power of God. Psalm 27, verse 1, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, you notice here this confidence that he had in God. Of course, Philippians 4:13 says we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Now, notice back in Numbers 14 then. I said we have, you know, unbelief there, but I want you to see now the consequences of unbelief in chapter 14. Notice it says here in verses 1 and 2, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, I want you to consider here, first of all, discouragement. Even Deuteronomy, chapter 1, even talks about this discouragement, that these spies discouraged the people, discouraged their hearts. It says they wept all night. You know, here they've gone all out and said, you know, we're leaving Egypt, we're going with you, we're not staying behind. And now they get to the wilderness and they find out that supposedly, according to the 10 spies, this is a dead-end opportunity. They're discouraged because of the report that came from the 10 spies. Notice also murmuring against the leadership. It says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in this wilderness. It's murmuring against leadership. Notice with me, Psalm 106, we saw a passage about that earlier here. Now they're in this context. Psalm 106, verse 24. Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believe not his word. All right, so that's obviously the spies there. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Also, I want you to consider here Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, it says that the whole congregation of Israel began to murmur in their tents. They're murmuring out of discouragement, I should say, because the 10 spies have discouraged them because of their unbelief. Notice it says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, talking about here murmuring. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So again, we see here this murmuring against the leadership. So they're taking it out on Moses and Aaron here at this point. And it says in verse 3 then of Numbers 14, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? Notice here another consequence of unbelief is that you want to go back to the world. They're wanting to go back to Egypt. They're thinking, you know what, we've gotten in on this dead-end opportunity here. But then it leads to rebellion, it says in verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now wait a minute, I thought their captain was Moses by God's choice. Now they're saying, we want a new captain here. We want to turn this ship around. We want to go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Now, notice here the minority now in verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. Now, they saw the same things. But you notice here, they're focusing on the opportunities. It says in verse 7, it says, they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. So they're focusing on the opportunities as the minority. But they're also magnifying God's power. In verse 8 it says, if the Lord delight in us, notice that's the key word, if. We're talking about conditional here. Then he will bring us into this land and give it us. Because God is not going to delight in them here eventually because of their unbelief. And a land which floweth with milk and honey. So notice they are magnifying God's power and his ability to bring them into the land. Notice they're also minimizing the problems here. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us, fear them not. I want you to notice a statement here in Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41. The New Testament says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And of course, you know, we may experience some opposition, some affliction, persecution. But the idea is that they will not successfully be against us. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. In fact, Jesus even told a church, one of the seven churches, that your enemies will come and bow down before you. I believe that will take place at the great white throne judgment as we stand to judge with God, according to Paul saying that we will judge the world. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. Even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. God wants to go with us into this spiritual battle as we think about it in the New Testament sense. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. All right, so you're just a worm. You need help. It says, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God goes with. God's power is adequate and enough. It's interesting then in verse 10 of Numbers 14, it says, all the congregation bade them stone with stones. Stone them with stones. Oh, that sounds like what happened with Stephen. Because Stephen spoke up and proclaimed the truth, they stoned him with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before the children of Israel. So we see here now that God's glory is showing up. And of course, that's not always a good thing because God is full of wrath. Then it says in verse 11, notice as we continue looking at the consequences here, we also see the wrath of God is stirred up with our unbelief. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I want you to consider that God's long suffering does have a limit. Oh yeah, we understand that in the Bible that God is a long-suffering God. But when I continue to provoke him and provoke him and provoke him with my unbelief, you notice there's a limit where God says, how long am I going to keep doing this? Notice with me Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Again, the consequences of unbelief, we stir up God's wrath. When I do not believe God and I move into the promises that he has for me, actually make him angry. You think about all the things that God did to deliver the nation of Israel and preparing the way for the promised land, and they get there, they're right up, ready to go in, and they refuse to go in. Notice it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful in his promises. Notice it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, notice this contrast. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and accounted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and done desperate under the spirit of grace. I wonder how many times somebody insults the spirit of grace with their refusal to live the way they should. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Notice this statement, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Notice again, God says, how long am I going to put up with these people? In fact, Jesus even asked that question. When he said, how long am I going to suffer you guys? How long am I going to put up with you? It says in verse 12, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they are. Here's Moses' second opportunity for this. And Moses keeps declining God's offer. God says to Moses, you know what? I'm tired of this nation of Israel. I'm going to start over with you. I'm going to make you a greater and mightier nation than they were. I want you to consider that Moses was given this opportunity, this offer by God. But notice here he begins to intercede on behalf of the people. Notice it says, Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. I want you to consider his main concern here in this passage is for God's name and his glory. He doesn't say, oh, thank you, Lord. I appreciate the opportunity. I think I might consider that. No, immediately he says, okay, what are the Egyptians going to think, Lord? For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and pillar of fire by night. You know, I want you to consider that it says in verse 16, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land, which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. So people are going to start talking, Lord, and you're going to get a bad name. Verse 17, and now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying. Now he actually quotes something God says here. The Lord is long-suffering. In fact, if I remember right, this is from Exodus 34. The Lord is long-suffering of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation. God is going to deal with those who disobey him. Psalm 106, verse 23 says, therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Again, I want you to think about unbelief stirs up God's wrath. So literally, Moses is standing between God's wrath and the people. He's standing in the breach. He's standing in the gap, interceding on behalf of Israel. Notice the request that he makes in verse 19. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Daniel 9, verse 19, Daniel prays, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. Begin pleading on behalf of God's name and God's glory. Now, I want you to consider here another consequence is that the perfect will of God became impossible. I wonder how many people have missed out on God's perfect will because they refused to believe God. Verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. The Bible repeats that often. But notice what he says here in verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice. 10 times. So I had to stop and think about that. I found a list as far as how many times that Israel had put God to the test. First of all, at the Red Sea. You know, they wanted to turn back. Sorry. You brought us here to die to the Egyptians, die at the hand of the Egyptians at the Red Sea. At Marah, remember the bitter waters? They started complaining and murmuring and grumbling. In the wilderness of Sin, Exodus 16. At Rephidim, at Exodus 17, verses 1 through 3. At Mount Sinai, with the golden calf, Exodus 32. 3 times en route to Kadesh in Numbers 11. And then this time at Kadesh Barnea. God says, these 10 times they've tempted me and put me to the test. God says, I'm done with this, but I'll pardon them because you've asked. You notice here, even as Moses prayed this, by no means clearing the guilty. It says in verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit in him, with him, and followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, it says then in verse 25, tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Notice here, they're turning back now towards the Red Sea. They've missed their opportunity to go into the land of promise. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do. You notice here, they're missing out on God's blessings here. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you. Notice here, from 20 years old and upward. Notice it says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land, verse 30. Notice, except, save, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You think about this. In Numbers 1, it says that they numbered 603,000 ready to go to war. Only two of 603,000 got to enter the promised land. You think about the missing out of the blessings of God. Not only that, but they had 40 wasted years. Verse 33, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. You notice here, unbelief affects our family. Our children, our grandchildren, are affected by our unbelief. They also ended up with aimless wandering because of their unbelief. Notice it says here, verse 34, the end of verse 34, even 40 years ye shall know my breach of promise. Now the phrase breach of promise talks about altering of the purpose, altering of a purpose to disannul it. God was no longer under obligation to them because they refused to believe him. So we're going to see here that God also is going to keep his word there, but I want you to consider also, though, one consequence of this is a premature death. It says in verse 36, and the men which Moses sent to search out the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Premature death. I want you to think about this. I mention this from time to time. Even in the New Testament, there is a sin unto death. How many times do we put God to the test and put him to the test, and God says, okay, that's it. That's it. Premature death sometimes. In fact, you think about the church at Corinth. They were told because they partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Some of them were already asleep. They had already died. It says here, verse 37, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua and Caleb, verse 38, lived still. God spared their life because of belief, believing in him. It says in verse 39, Moses told these things unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Notice regret. It's another consequence of unbelief, regret. Now, as we close out this chapter, I want you to notice here, it's too late what they attempt to do. And they rose up early in the morning and gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here. We're reporting to duty, Lord. Moses, we're here. We're ready to go. You know, we've done wrong, so we're ready to go now. And notice, we be here, and we'll go up into the place which the Lord hath promised. For we have sinned. So they're basically asking the Lord to give them another chance. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. I want you to consider Isaiah 63, verse 10 says, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. You know, because of unbelief sometimes, we actually turn God as our enemy. And then you notice here, finally, is they have presumption and not faith. It says, but they presumed to go up into the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. I want you to notice here, they doubted when omnipotent God promised them to go with them. But now God was not with them, and they're ready to go. I guess so. It's too late. They missed out on the blessings of God. Missed out on their opportunity. In verse 45, what they were fearful of happens. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Defeat and failure, ultimately, the consequence of unbelief. It's interesting as you read through the Gospels how many times the disciples had little faith or no faith. So what about us? God has given us many things that he's promised to us in the Christian life. But because of unbelief, we don't go and claim them. Unbelief. It provokes God to anger. God is actually angered with our unbelief. In fact, I believe that's the sin that so easily besets us, mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. The sin of unbelief is so often something that we struggle with. And because of unbelief, we do not have the opportunity to go and claim what God has promised. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take a lesson from the nation of Israel, Lord. Lord, when they finally regretted what they had done, tried to go up, they were defeated. Because they didn't have your presence with them. Father, help us to realize the consequences of not believing you. And Lord, how many times we live in defeat and failure in the Christian life simply because we don't claim what you've promised to help us have in our lives. So I pray that even as we think about this opportunity to go into the victorious Christian life, victorious Christian living, help us to not doubt you, to magnify your power and not the problems to overcome. Lord, help our unbelief, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.